is Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4 through 4 through verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
The text says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Unfortunately, many think that if you're a Christian, you must go around looking like you were weaned on a sour pickle. But that's not true. In the Galatian letter, chapter 5 and verse 22, the apostle writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The apostle Paul lists as among the fruits of the Spirit the characteristic of joy. Paul, in writing from a Roman prison, is the place that he was writing from in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul was not writing from the most enjoyable circumstances, but he was writing from a position where he could instruct others to rejoice. The Christian has many privileges, many responsibilities, but the responsibilities that we have, John said in 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 3, are not grievously borne. He said, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In our study tonight, we want to try to understand that the numerous admonitions written to Christians to rejoice are given with good reason. We need to be a happy people. One of the things that we want to notice in our study tonight, and that is, joy of a Christian is not dependent upon outward circumstances. Our ability to rejoice does not depend upon the outward circumstances of life, or on the possession of worldly goods. There are many who have very few worldly possessions, but yet are the very happiest people that we might come in contact with. They may be the most persecuted, but yet happy. The Hebrew letter tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 32 beginning, Hebrews chapter 10, 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. The writer then calls upon them, cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. Verse 34 in particular tells us that they took joyfully the spoiling of their possessions. Here were Hebrew Christians who were persecuted because of their faith, but they endured those afflictions that were placed upon them, and the text tells us they did so joyfully. Reading further in the text of Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and in verse 41, we find that the disciples have been charged not to preach or to speak in the name of Jesus. In verse 41, they therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The text goes on to tell us that every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. They continued doing the very thing that they had been charged by the religious rulers not to do. But the text tells us that they accounted themselves worthy to suffer this kind of dishonor and rejoiced in the same. Paul and Silas, writing from a prison or speaking from a prison in Philippi, were singing songs unto God, praising Him in Acts the 16th chapter. In verse 25, the text tells us, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas, even from a prison in Philippi, were finding occasion to sing. They were happy because they were Christians. They felt the joy of being a Christian. In Acts the 16th chapter and in verse 25, the writer tells us, or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 it is, in verse 2, the writer tells us that they were treated shamefully. But even though they were treated shamefully, they had an occasion to rejoice. As the Apostle Paul was about to be executed, we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verses 6 through verse 8, I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. How could the Apostle Paul, facing death, write such words? Well, in the 18th chapter or verse, he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul knew what awaited him. He knew the joy that was on the other side. And because of the joy that was on the other side, the Apostle could express his trust, his confidence in verses 6 through verse 8, not only for himself, but for all those who loved his appearing. Truly, it's amazing how much is said about the relationship between joy and suffering. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 5th chapter, reading beginning in verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Jesus, of all people, was to know soon what it was like to be persecuted. And he understood the instructions that he's giving to the disciples, to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. He told them what to do, and he told them why to do it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter likewise said, reading beginning in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial upon you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Again, he calls upon them as partakers of Christ's sufferings to rejoice. Why so? In verse 13, that at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. There is a last and great day coming. In that last and great day, regardless of the sufferings that we endure in this life, there will be presented for us a day of rejoicing, a day of opportunity to praise him throughout eternity. Now, those who make joy dependent upon the circumstances of this life are just not finding it. As we look around about us, we find that there are those who want to be happy, and they're not happy, and they're looking at various sources to try to find happiness, and they're not finding it. And why not? Let's turn, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes and notice the mistake that King Solomon made, and then the truths that he learned. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 2nd chapter, reading beginning at verse 3, he said, I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart yet guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what it was good that the sons of men should do under heaven all the days of their life. Look carefully at that for which he is seeking. Is he not seeking happiness? He's seeking real joy. He's seeking to find it in the things that he could provide for himself. And he was not finding it. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and parks. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therefrom the forest where trees were reared. I bought men servants and maid servants and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of herds and flocks above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me also silver and gold and the treasure of kings and the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and that of all sorts, so that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced because of all my labor, and this was my portion from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. The writer indicates that the joy that he had was only temporary. It really didn't last, for all the things that he had accumulated were only for this lifetime. He indicates that there was nothing among the things that he accumulated that was lasting. Behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. All was fleeting. It was all passing away. Nothing would last. Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, as we've been studying in our class on Wednesday night concerning the great characters of faith, we learned in verse 24, Moses, when he was grown up, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses understood that the joys of this life, just the joys of this life, were fleeting, just as Solomon recognized. They would not last, and consequently, he accounted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. Did Solomon ever learn that powerful lesson? He learned that there are some things in life to enjoy, but out of all of those things, there is nothing that is lasting. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, he said, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Solomon finally learned that the purpose of man, the thing that makes man truly happy, is to keep His commandments, to fear God, and to do what He says. In Luke the 12th chapter, we read about two brothers who are obviously not happy, and they're fighting over the inheritance. And Jesus poses a circumstance to them to try to teach them a lesson. In Luke the 12th chapter, reading beginning at verse 16, he said, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Then in verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be?'" Now the punchline, if you please. The lesson is found in verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The riches of life, the pleasures of life, all the accumulations of things that we might have in this life will not provide lasting pleasure. But one who lays up treasure in heaven, he can enjoy true riches that provide him great joy. In John the 16th chapter, and in verse 22, we learn that the things for which many seek and seek to derive joy will ultimately fail. But the joy provided by the Lord will never fail. It will never be taken away. In John the 16th chapter in verse 22, Jesus said to the disciples, "And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you." Temporal things will lose. The joys of this life are temporal, but the joys that Jesus offers unto us are indeed eternal. There's a text that offers great comfort in many times of pain, anguish, and sorrow. And that text is Hebrews the 13th chapter and in verse 5. Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 5 says, "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have, For himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Isn't that comforting? To know that whatever trials or tribulations or persecutions that come unto us in this life, the Lord has promised, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. What is it then that gives the Christian such abundant joy? In what can we find such occasion to rejoice? I want to suggest to you that the promises of God give us great joy. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, the promises of God are referred to as precious and exceeding great promises. These promises help us as we face trials and difficulties in life. They provide us with hope. In Psalms chapter 33 and in verse 21, the writer said, For our hearts shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, said in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 2, Through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God, something that God has promised, gives us great joy. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 12, the writer says, Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Hope gives us occasion to rejoice. The Apostle Paul further said in Romans the 15th chapter and in verse 13, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of this world will never provide those things, but the God of heaven fills us with hope that brings for us joy. So the promises of God give us hope that gives us joy. Also, we need to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. The 70 were so impressed with the authority that Jesus had given to them to cast out demons that Jesus had to remind them not to rejoice that they could cast out demons, but rather to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing to those in Philippi, commanded them to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice always in the Lord. In Luke, the 2nd chapter, it becomes a small thing then when the angel announcing the birth of the Savior to the shepherds said, I bring you tidings of great joy. To know that there was indeed a Savior that was to be born, that would take away the sins of the world, was occasion for great joy. Another thing that causes us to joy even in this life is the Word of God. David described the man who is blessed in Psalms chapter 1 and in verse 2. It says, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There are numerous passages throughout the Psalms that give us great comfort from the perspective of joy. If you would please, let's turn to some of them. In Psalms chapter 19 and in verse 8. We sing the song sometimes from Psalms 19, and no doubt it is not amazing to us that the song is called Psalms 19. And from this text, you will notice, in this text, beginning at verse 8, the precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. The writer indicates that those things that God has said provide for those who are His followers great joy. Indeed, beloved, in Psalms chapter 119, Psalms chapter 119, and don't get excited, we're not going to read the whole psalm. But what we do learn in a few of the verses is that the Word of God provides occasion for great joy. Psalms 119, look at verse 14. In verse 14, the writer says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. In verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word. In verse 47 and 48, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I will lift up my hands also unto thy commandments, which I have loved. and I will meditate on thy statutes. Reading further in verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. The word of God gives occasion to rejoice. I rejoice at thy word, verse 162, as one that findeth great spoil. In verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and they have no occasion of stumbling. To love the law of God gives great occasion for rejoicing. The preaching of Philip caused great rejoicing. In Samaria, in Acts chapter 8, if you'll look beginning at verse 4, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the text tells us, they therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. And the multitudes gave heed with one accord to the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs which he did. For from many of those that had unclean spirits they came out crying with a loud voice. And many that were palsied and they that were lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city. Sometimes we might think that the joy came from the performance of miracles. No doubt. Those who were sick and healed had occasion to rejoice. But great joy was in that city because of the preaching of Jesus the Christ. In fact, further in this same chapter, as Philip preached unto the eunuch, the text tells us that Philip baptized the eunuch in verse 38. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Not long ago, we had the opportunity to baptize someone into Christ. Haven't seen her since. She moved to Reno. But as she moved to Reno, we sent her on her way rejoicing because that young lady became a Christian. She understood and obeyed the gospel of Christ just as the eunuch did and went on his way rejoicing. We don't know what results or what may have resulted from the eunuch when he returned home to Ethiopia. But we do know at this point he had great occasion to rejoice, being a child of God, one who is in Christ. And furthermore, what provides Christians with such a great occasion to rejoice? The fellowship of the saints. Christians have the privilege of associating with the best people on earth and to share the very best that these people have to offer. Can you think of a better occasion to rejoice? Indeed, beloved, thankfulness with joy is viewed as the undertone of the book of Philippians throughout. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Let's look first at verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. In this passage, the writer says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and therein I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Notice again the circumstance from which the Apostle Paul is writing. He's not only writing from a Roman prison, but he's writing concerning occasion where some would preach in order to increase the harm done unto him. But Paul said, whatever the case may be, this is occasion to rejoice that the gospel is preached. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 25, he continues, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul could joy in the progress of those in Philippi. He found occasion to rejoice that they were doing well. In chapter 2 and in verse 17, again the apostle writes, "Yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Paul is stating, no matter what the cost may be, I have occasion to rejoice. In verse 18, he continues, "And in the same manner do ye also joy and rejoice with me." Those in Philippi could enjoy the relationship they have with Paul and find occasion to rejoice over that. In verse 28, it continues, "I have sent him therefore the more diligently, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." The Apostle Paul desired to send Timothy, or send rather Epaphroditus, back unto these brethren, that Epaphroditus might bring a good report to them regarding the shape that Paul was in, and that they could continue to have occasion to rejoice. Verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all joy, and hold such in honor." The the relationship that we have in Christ, the opportunity to communicate with each other, to associate with each other, to worship with each other, gives great occasion to rejoice. In chapter 3, the thought continues in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you to me indeed is not irksome, but for you it is safe. And then again in chapter 4, verse 1. Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Paul enjoyed the relationship that he had with the Philippian brethren. Even though he's writing to them from a prison, Paul could joy in the relationship that he had with them. I'm impressed when I read through such passages as Romans chapter 1 and read verse 8, where the Apostle Paul gave thanks for those in Rome and for those almost in every epistle that he writes. We see words that indicate thankfulness for the relationship that he had with his brethren. In Acts chapter, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says concerning those in Corinth, as troubled and divided as they were, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything ye were enriched in Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ confirmed in you. Paul was thankful for his brethren. In Philemon, verse 4, Paul was thankful for the relationship that he had with Philemon. And in first chapter of Colossians, the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul said we give thanks for our brethren. Thankfulness for the relationship that he can have with them in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn over to chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and read with me beginning in verse 6. The writer says, But when Timothy came even now unto us from you, and brought us glad tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, longing to see us, even as we also to see you. For this cause, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our distress and afflictions through your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we render unto God for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Paul is thankful for the good news that he would hear from those in Thessalonica, and he rejoices in those facts. The taste of heaven that we enjoy in this life is our association with faithful brethren. I've often said that preachers are a very lucky sort because we do indeed get to associate with the very best people on earth and are privileged to partake of the very best that they have to offer. Indeed, beloved, in talking with some of you and talking with the work circumstances that some of you are involved in, it makes life difficult, doesn't it? It makes occasion to rejoice very, very hard. But yet to know that there are brethren in Christ who bear the same kinds of burdens and associate with you, then don't become discouraged. Live a life of joy. Now, what all should that mean to us? What does that mean to those who are Christians? In James chapter 1, when we ask the question, should a Christian, when he is tempted, when he's persecuted, when he is discouraged, should he writhe in anguish, or should he find occasions to rejoice? To count, if you please, the many blessings that we have in Christ, the many blessings that we enjoy in this life, would be a toilsome task. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through verse 4, James says, Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. How many of us can look upon times of trial and not be overcome? How many of us can look at times of difficulty and tribulation and count it all joy? That's difficult, isn't it? To see anything to rejoice about when times are not going well for us. But is that not the command that James gives us in James chapter 1. You see, successfully enduring temptation produces joy and cultivates patience, as we read a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. The Christian who does not cultivate this joy certainly dies from self-inflicted wounds. And that's a dangerous state to be in. The Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2, to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Why? Because he looked at the joy that was set before him. This means, beloved, that we must focus on the finish line. We must see the glory of heaven that is promised to those who overcome. And that's not always easy in the murk and the mud that we involve ourselves in this life. You see, it's not the trials and afflictions of this life that often destroy us. It's the failure to see anything else. When we focus upon those things and those things alone and fail to see anything else, then we're not running the race as God instructs us to in this passage. And as we think further of the life of the Apostle Paul and are so impressed with the afflictions that he suffered and the attitude that he had toward them, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, we see a listing, not an exhaustive list, but a listing of the things that the Apostle Paul endured for the sake of Christ. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I am more. In labors more abundantly. In prisons more abundantly. In stripes above measure. In deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches." As the Apostle Paul endured all of these things, could he ever find a possible occasion to consider these things reason to rejoice? To count it all joy, as James said? Be hard to find anything to be happy about, would it not? But yet the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Apostle Paul had the power and the ability to focus on the things that God had promised. As we see in the 5th chapter, verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The Apostle Paul could consider the afflictions of this life light afflictions because he looked upon the finish line. And he compared those things to this life with the eternal joy of heaven. And he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." The Apostle Peter and Jude had somewhat to say. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8, 1 Peter 1 verse 8, the Apostle Peter said, "Whom not having seen ye love, on whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory." The writer is indicating that the things that God had promised give occasion to rejoice. In chapter 4, verse 13, once again, "We are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of His glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy." And then as we read in the book of Jude, in verse 24 of the book of Jude, we learn, "Now unto Him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of His glory without blemish in exceeding joy." Only until we learn to see those things that cannot be seen with the eye will we learn the everlasting joy that we're talking about tonight. This joy is found in the Lord. We might raise the question, are you depending upon those material things of this life to make you happy? If you're depending upon those things, you're probably a very miserable person. The material things can only bring temporary happiness. It is soon gone, and we're miserable again. But if we trust in those things that God has promised, relying upon the truths of His Word, we see that real happiness is found in being a Christian. Not just in wearing the name, but being what the name suggests, that is, Christ in you. Be the person, and we'll enjoy the happiness that is found in Christ. Perhaps I'm talking to someone in the audience this evening who needs to turn to the Lord and understand what it means to enjoy the fellowship of God and His people. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of sin. Confess your faith. And all things are prepared for you tonight to be baptized into Christ. Why would one seek happiness anywhere else? If you would find lasting, abundant, permanent joy, which Jesus promises, He promises those things to those that obey Him. He's never promised those things to those who are disobedient, but rather wrath and tribulation, anguish of soul upon those who obey not the gospel. The joy of being a Christian far outweighs all of this world's adversities and makes our lives rich, full, and satisfying. And we need to be reminded of all of these things, to the extent that we might enjoy the blessings that are afforded us in Christ. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight who has enjoyed these things in times past, but you've not been faithful. I don't know of anybody that could possibly know that any better than you do. The corrections that need to be made, you can make them tonight if you would repent of your sin and confess them before God and come expressing the desires or the prayers of the congregation for you. That is our desire. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, make that known while we stand and sing this song.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His blood can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you need never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him true, each providential test? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see